Morning, ladies and gentlemen. You'd be turning to Romans chapter 6. I'll make the same lament that Brother Pruitt did last evening. If Gene Harmon covered all the Bible, I don't know what you're going to say about Tom Hardy. Thank you, brother. Put me in a bind.
You left the maps open.
And one other thing I must say to this congregation, your hospitality is far beyond that of men and women who know not the Lord Jesus. My subject this morning comes out of Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. There are three simple declarations or phrases in this one verse of Scripture. And I've tried to get a handle on these declarations, and all I can muster is just a list of scriptures. But if you and I can enter into what is being said in this verse 14, we shall have grown in grace immensely. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you tell me, if a man is under the law, what must be said of him? From this one statement of Scripture, it says, sin shall have the dominion over you. Now, there's no alternative. There's nothing in between those two things. You can't have half of one and half of the other. Now, let me quickly read this passage. Brother Fortney, you just ring the bell if I get too long. Beginning at verse 12. Verse 12. And hang on to Romans 6, no matter what I ask you to turn to. And if you don't want to turn, you don't have to. So, won't bother me a bit. Let not sin, therefore, reign, catch that word, reign, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, when you run into statements, this one and many, many, many others like it, in the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, we must learn to read such demands that are made upon us as promises in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you just tell me if you yourself can prevent the reign of sin in your mortal body. It'll belong to you and me only through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There's a many a man and woman walking around this morning in religious activity who do not call themselves lawmongers, but they are under the law. And therefore sin does reign over them. Verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law in any sense whatsoever. Not under the law, but under grace. Boy, that grace must be something else. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were, listen carefully, let's just put it, I'll speak of it concerning myself and I'll speak of it as concerning you. We were the servants of sin. And if I ain't ever been that, I still am what I say I'm not, the servant of sin. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free. Sounds to me like we're passive in that statement right there. Being then made free from sin, you became what we were not, the servants of righteousness. I kind of think that's the same thing as saying we're servants of Christ. All right, let's take the passage and the verse 14. And if you need a title, you can say, we are not under the law, but under grace. Or name it anything you want to. Let me quote you a little statement, or the gist of a statement by a fellow named Thomas Brooks. I don't remember when he lived. It's before my time. I'm sure of that. New covenant mercies. That's gospel mercies. In this covenant, the Lord God declares three things. Number one, that he will require of us, this is under the gospel now. Don't mix it up. This ain't under Moses. This is under Christ. God will require no more than he gives. And he will give what he requires. And he will accept only what he gives. God is not worshipped, Paul said on Mars Hill, with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Yet all over this world this morning, all over Kentucky, all over North Carolina, God is pictured to men as a beggar needing something from them. Instead of trying to declare to men the truth that we need him. And until we have him, we are not anything. And in our own opinion of ourselves, we still aren't anything. All right, let's get down to business and see. If you want to turn, fine. If you don't, just ignore what I say about turning. If you'll just listen, I'll read it. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm simply going to try to prove to you from Scripture, and that it comes all over the book, that we, those who are in Christ, are not under the law. Not under the law in any sense whatsoever. All right, let's find out if we are or not. Matthew chapter 5 is the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And toward the end of that chapter, well, if I can, I'm in the wrong gospel. No wonder. I'm still in Luke. Very last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew. If you insist, if I insist on being a lawman or a lawwoman, you cannot You cannot think of yourself except in this precise terminology. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The law demands absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. And it cannot give it. It cannot give it. Grace is giving. The law is demanding. Absolute perfection. Now let me give you an illustration and an example of how this played out. I'm turning to Acts chapter 15. I'll read you just a few verses to show you that the matter of law and grace not being able to mix is not some new phenomenon, but it's always been. We find it between Cain and Abel. Just early in the history of the human race. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were in, I forget the name of the place. Anyway, they were preaching, and some people that came from Jerusalem and from the congregation of supposed believers in Jerusalem and told those people where they were preaching the gospel that you must not only believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must be circumcised. And the only reason this issue wound up in Jerusalem is because that's where the trouble started. That's where the people came from that brought this terrible heresy. Look at verse 5, Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read through verse 10. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, if you've been reading the Bible very long, you certainly understand that the Bible might use an expression that turns out not to be accurate. There were plenty of people in the gospel accounts that made themselves out to be followers and believers in the Lord Jesus, only to discover that they were no such thing at all. And here's a case in point. I wish they'd have been a little more, given us a little more detail here. You know, did these fellows still hang around when this is over? They ought to be thrown out on the ear. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful, necessary, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now here's the answer on the early church, from the early church, on whether or not you and I can keep the law. You know the answer, I'm sure, already. You ain't kept it since you've been here this morning. So the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputation, I think that's got something to do with debate and argument, don't you? Much disputing. Peter said some things he should have waited on, but not this time. Peter rose up and said unto them, listen carefully to these words, my friend. Lawmongers are not found in former generations. They're found in every generation. And some seem to have an unusual curse, such as our own. These are important words. Peter stands up, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts chapter 10 is where you have the record of that. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, what? If you don't listen to anything else, if you'll listen to verse 10, Acts chapter 15. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? That yoke is the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And no man ever has been or will be, except the God-man, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One more statement, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they.
Amen.
It doesn't say they shall be saved even as we.
Amen.
Peter puts himself below them. Marvelous statement indeed. All right, back. Did you hang on to Romans now? You've got to hang on to Romans 6. I want you to look at another statement. Romans chapter 6. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, let me give you an illustration. If you want to turn, fine. If you don't, fine. John chapter 8. And I'll give you another case in point if I can get to it. And I'm so nervous I can't turn my Bible pages. I'm just kidding with you. John chapter 8. Verse 30. As our Lord spoke, he's basically speaking in the previous section in John chapter 8 on himself as the light of the world. Christ, the light of the world. So in verse 30, things look quite promising. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Well, is it genuine faith or is it supposed faith? Do you believe on him? Do I? Then listen to what comes with the package. A certain view of ourselves is created by the grace of God in the gospel of Christ. And a man or a woman gets a view of themselves that they've never, ever had before. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And if he'd have just stopped right there, but he didn't. He simply said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now you can make that statement virtually in any church in America this morning, but when you start explaining it, you might find yourself on the way out. Spurgeon said, you can call a man a horse, you can call a man a sinner, but when you start telling him what kind and how big a sinner he is, it's like riding that horse. When you put a saddle on him, that's another story. He starts to buck. We do too. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, they were incensed. They said, "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? You shall be made free." They weren't free politically, they weren't free spiritually, and they weren't free religiously speaking. In bondage, but proud, arrogant. That's you and me. That's how we are, every one of us by nature. Ain't but one thing can change it, and that's that new birth that Brother Harding was speaking about. All right, back to Romans 6 one more time. Look this time at verse 12. I'm telling you, if we don't learn to read statements like this as promises that belong to us in the grace of God in Christ, we just put ourselves under unnecessary bondage and unrealistic expectations. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, if you'll look right next door in Romans chapter 8 and put this statement right beside that one. Chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, watch this carefully, through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of this mortification. It's not something that you can write down 10 simple instructions to follow. Number one, number two, number three, and at the end you will have mortified the deeds of the body. Never happened. Never happened. That ain't the half of it. We don't even want it to happen. Let's see, how does that verse of that hymn go, Joseph Hart's hymn? Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth, you know the rest of it, is to feel your need of him. But that ain't the end of the verse. That's the modern hymn book version. Mr. Hart wrote, "This he gives you. This he gives you, 'tis the Spirit's rising beam." The first evidence of grace in the soul. All right, I need you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Let's see. Last time I checked, it was right before Romans, I think. Acts chapter 13. And if I'd have been smart, we'd have covered this right after we finished 15. But I had it. I don't understand why I put it in the order I did, but that's the best I could do. And that's what I thought was where it should go. And I was probably wrong. But anyway, two verses, Acts 13. Now, what are we doing? We're looking at places in our Bibles that address the issue of the believer and follower and lover of the Lord Jesus and whether or not he is under the law in any regard whatsoever. All right, verses 38 and 39. Tom even quoted these for me. So I'll let you read them this time with me right out of the book. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to that expression. Is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is a message concerning sins being forgiven. And it's delivered how? By the foolishness of preaching. God purposes to save them that believe. Verse 39. I wish I could stop and work on this a little more than I'm going to, but you already know it anyway. I'm just reminding you what you already know. And, verse 39, and by him, by Christ, all that believe, unless that believing be of the version we just read about in John chapter 8. That calls itself believing, but it isn't believing. We didn't go three verses till we discovered that what seemed to be the case was certainly not the case. And that's still how it works. By him, all that believe. So how did we come to faith in Christ? By him. By Christ. Sure we did. Yes, we did. We absolutely did. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. Now listen. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Under no circumstances, at any time, anywhere, or anybody. You want universalism? There she is, right there. You could not be justified. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. All right, one more scripture. I better quit saying one more. I learned this a long time ago. There's no need to say it because it's rarely true. One more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I need to read several verses. Here is, you know the difference between the Gospels and the letters, you know, they just work a little bit differently. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's not up preaching to a crowd of folks. He's expressing himself in a different way. But it's more instructive, designed to teach. And here's a passage concerning the law and the believer that must not ever be ignored. This is one of the most powerful statements in our Bibles. And it tells us what the right use of the law is. And most people don't know it. Here you go. 1 Timothy 1, we begin with verse 5. And read, I'm going to read through verse 7, and I'm going to stop. Why am I going to stop? Because those verses are actually just one sentence in our Bibles. And then I'm going to read the second sentence that starts with verse 8 and takes us through verse 11. All right, verses 5 through 7. Now the end of the commandment, the end of the law, if you'll allow me to substitute that word, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. And you can't have either one of those except in Christ.
Amen.
You can't get them from Mount Sinai nor from Moses. Nor can you get it, heaven forbid, by mixing the two, which is what most of us do. Love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned or unpretended, genuine, God-given faith in Christ, from which some, speaking of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Wonder what Paul would have put in that sentence if he were here on this earth today. I don't think it would have been made any weaker. It could have been easily made even more strong. Look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Period. That's it. Now we take the second sentence. Time's running out, so let's go ahead and keep going. But we, Paul and Timothy, and you and me for that matter, we know that the law is good when? If a man use it lawfully. There is a right use of the law. Well, I was going to take you down that road, but we better just go ahead and address it now because we're going to run out of time. What is the right use of the law? I'll give you the scriptures. You can read them later. One of the best summations in all the Bible is Romans 3, 19 and 20. The law's purpose is to shut the mouth of man's boasting and give him no recourse, no out, no escape, except in Christ and Him crucified. And that's all. That's the purpose of the law, is to show us how desperately we need the Lord Jesus. That, my friend, in my humble opinion, is the right use of the law. Or if you like, the lawful use of the law. All right, verse 9, 1 through 11. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. And since none of us are righteous by nature, it's made... The law was made for all of us. We're all under the law. I mean initially, to begin with, until we're born again, until God delivers us, we're all under this divine law of God. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According, verse 11, according to the glorious, the glorious. Let's see, who was it last night talking about the gospel of God? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, period. Hallelujah. Now, I got to do this. I hate to do this, but I got to do it. Can you go back to Romans one more time? I might can do this from memory. I don't trust my memory anymore. Never has been too good, but it's about shot. It takes vacations. People call them senior moments, but let me tell you, they ain't moments. Sometimes they last for days, and sometimes it just, you never do find out what it was. I saw a friend yesterday. and I couldn't call him by name. Saw him here last year for the first time that I remember. And it took me about, that was Friday. It took me to yesterday afternoon or last night, going to supper last night. His first name came to me, and then a little bit later, the last name. So his name's Warren DuBose from Yazoo City, Mississippi. All right, verse 14. Here's our text. I'm not fixing to start preaching. I'm fixing to stop. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? For you are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. Now, do you remember in the gospel accounts, I think it's in Matthew and Mark and maybe Luke, but Mark gives a pretty complete rendering of it. Our Lord and his disciples went to the area called Gadara, and our Lord went there specifically to find one of his sheep, whom we've learned to call the maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara. And if you recall, they used everything imaginable to control this man, to tame this man, and to subdue this man. And religion is still attempting, but never succeeding. That whole passage is a picture of man's attempt to control other men. Somebody said earlier in the conference, to make unbelievers act like believers, or non-Christians to act like Christians. But when our Lord spoke to him, it just happened. All at once. And that's how it is with us. It's exactly how it is. This man was totally changed. Those Gadarenes weren't too happy. They lost a big farming operation, 2,000 hogs at one time. And we thought we had mega farms, but wonder what they did with all that pork. I have a feeling it showed up on the breakfast table. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because without this little phrase now, you can't. It will have, because you're not under the law. And if you're in Christ, the quicker you find that out, the better. You have a miserable, miserable life otherwise. You're not under the law, but under Christ in the grace of God. Amen. Thank you. Amen.